Good morning. So our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus answered, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." It's the word of God. So, we've been waiting through the seven deadly sins for a few weeks now, and I get the distinct pleasure of trudging through gluttony with you all. Now, gluttony is traditionally thought of as the sin of overeating, eating to excess, overconsumption. It's a sin rooted in the pursuit of pleasure. But in today's world, with the abundance of material goods and technology and distractions, we are more vulnerable to the sin of overconsumption than ever before. I believe the sin of gluttony encompasses so much more than just food. All-you-can-eat buffets, supersized meals, big gulps, and midnight food binges are all just part of one way of examining gluttony. But if we're going to be truthful about the root of gluttony, our unending search for pleasure and satisfaction, then we also need to examine other areas outside of just food. What about our never-ending connection to social media? Could we be considered Facebook gluttons? How about those Netflix binges that we do almost every weekend? And how about websites like Amazon that give us unfettered access to literally millions of things that we can buy? Never before have we had access to so many things to fill the empty voids in our stomachs, in our minds, and ultimately in our spirits. We are a dissatisfied people, wanting more when more is never enough. We rely upon things for fleeting pleasure, band-aids for our souls, wounded from living a life in a world that's immersed in violence and in greed, where people are overworked, overstressed, and never truly joyful. But what are we actually grasping for when we order that extra large soda, eat till we explode, or have an entire weekend of watching every episode of Law and Order on Netflix? Do we really need that much of Sam Waterston or anything else for that matter? Now, how many folks here have read the book Charlie and the Chocolate Factory or seen any of the movies? Perfect. The central characters, particularly the children, each represent a deadly sin. Veruca is greed, Violet is pride, Mike is sloth, and Augustus, Gloop, is gluttony. Augustus is constantly consuming something. Whatever he's doing, his goal is to satisfy his appetite. He consumes far beyond what he actually needs. Now, with the help of some volunteers, we're going to have a dramatic reading of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Would my volunteers please stand? Thank you. Now, when Mr. Wonka turned around and saw what Augustus Gloop was doing, he cried out,
"Oh no, please, Augustus, please, I beg you not to do that. My chocolate must not be touched by human hands."
"Augustus! Did you hear what that man said? Come away from that
said Augustus, taking not the slightest notice of his mother or Mr. Wonka.
I need a bucket to drink properly.
Augustus!
Cried Mr. Wonka, hopping up and down, wagging his stick in the air. Cried Mrs. Gloop.
Augustus!
Cried Mr. Gloop. But Augustus was deaf to everything except the call of his enormous stomach. He was now lying full length on the ground, with his head far out over the river, lapping up the chocolate like a dog.
Augustus!
Shouted Mrs. Gloop. Shouted Mr. Gloop. Mr. Gloop was absolutely right, for suddenly there was a shriek and then a splash, and into the river went Augustus Gloop. And in 1 second, he disappeared under the brown surface. Augustus Gloop's face came up again to the surface, painted brown with chocolate.
Help! 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 Fish me out!
Don't just stand there! Do something!
Said Mr. Gloop, who was now taking off his jacket and getting ready to dive into the chocolate. But while he was doing this, the wretched boy was being sucked closer and closer towards the mouth of one of the great pipes that was dangling down into the river. Then all at once, the powerful suction took hold of him completely, and he was pulled under the surface and then into the mouth of the pipe. The crowd on the riverbank waited breathlessly to see where he would come out. The end. Thank you. Augustus is a really good person to keep in mind as we continue to explore gluttony. Keep in mind the things that you reach out for in order to satisfy your appetites. There are two concerns at the heart of gluttony. First, in gluttony, we are feeding a desire for satisfaction. We are attempting to fill a void. This becomes a never-ending cycle because, like Augustus, the things we reach for fill this void only temporarily. Second, we overconsume because we don't trust that this void will ever be truly filled. We don't trust that our needs will be provided for, so we grab for excess. We take more than we actually need. Maybe this is because deep down, we know that what we are grabbing for is not what our souls truly desire. The author of our first scripture reading for today is on the verge of tears as he warns his readers against making a god of their stomachs and having their mind set on earthly things. He sees food turning into an idol and the overconsumption of that food turning into worship and sacrifice to their stomachs. Their minds are set on anything but God. And it's no wonder why they feel so hungry. Not much has changed since this letter was written to the early church, pleading them to refocus their desires. Much like the early church, we make gods of our own stomachs and have our minds set on earthly things. In our binge watching, overeating, and overconsumption, we try to fill a void that can never truly be filled, especially with the things that we reach for. We use the things around us, earthly things, to try to satisfy ourselves, and it works, but for a short time, and then we reach for something else, because we have this never-ending need inside of us. Our lives then become an unbridled pursuit of pleasure and satisfaction. Now, you might be thinking, what's so bad about pleasure and being satisfied? Nothing. Nothing at all. We are meant to enjoy things and to enjoy life and to find pleasure in food and in entertainment. Of course, but it's when we take it too far that it becomes a problem, when we over-consume, over-indulge, without really any regard for the numbing effects that it creates in us and the strain it puts on our own health, as well as the effect of how this model of overconsumption affects creation around us. If we're overconsuming all sorts of things, are we truly being good stewards of our bodies, of our time, of our finances, of creation? Important question to ask is, how does gluttony affect our neighbors, our community, and ultimately the world? In overconsuming, we fail to consider those who go without. In our own quest for satisfaction, there are people among us who struggle daily to provide for themselves and for their families. There are people in this world who go without food, clean water, shelter, adequate clothing. In our city of Philadelphia, there are approximately 200,000 people living in what is called deep poverty. For a single person, this means an annual income of $5,700 or less. For a family of four, this means an annual income of $11,700 or less. In fact, Philadelphia has the worst poverty rate of the 10 major U.S. cities, with 28% of people living below the national poverty line. That's about 430,000 people. 430,000. It's an incredible amount of people in this city alone who are often unable to meet their own basic needs. As a society, we spend more on ourselves individually, and thus we spend less on the hungry of this world. Our excessive consumption of resources has had and continues to have a drastic effect on creation as well. The United States now consumes 23% of the Earth's biocapacity, which means really the available resources that the Earth has. The U.S. also has the world's third largest ecological footprint. And these statistics take into account things like building up land, forestation, fishing, grazing, crops, and then the overall carbon footprint. So essentially, the more we use, the more waste we create, and the more time it takes for the Earth to regenerate its resources. If we consume more of less available resources, that also means that there are less resources for others, especially in impoverished areas with less influence on the global marketplace. Can we then do with less and give more to our neighbors? And perhaps in making overconsumption, gluttony, a normal thing for our society, we have helped to contribute to the scarcity that so many of our brothers and sisters face on a daily basis. This brings us to our virtue. In contrast to gluttony, we can practice what is known as temperance, or rather simplicity, moderation. We can limit what we take in and what we consume. Our second reading has Jesus in the middle of a desert, and after fasting for 40 days, he tells the devil that one does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from God. Imagine the hunger he felt, how desperate his body must have been for something to eat, anything to eat. And Jesus says, no, true sustenance comes from God. That's what feeds us, that's what feeds our souls, not the earthly things. Those things are temporary, fleeting, and never enough to fill the void. With those things, we will always be hungry. We will never find satisfaction. Throughout the New Testament, there are so many examples of Jesus telling potential disciples, you don't need that. Follow me. You can't find what you're looking for in all of that. Travel light. You notice what Jesus doesn't say. Fill your pockets with extra bread. Yes, take another helping. You know, I think you need another coat. No. Jesus wants his disciples to shed themselves of what they don't need and give of themselves to others. This is an impossible task to do alone, especially in our modern society. But with God's help, we can. Jesus offers us a way that says, you don't need those earthly things. Jesus tells us, I love you. You are enough. I have what you need. Come to me. Rely upon me. Rest your burdens upon me. These earthly things that you chase after are nothing compared to what God offers you right now. Grace, love, mercy. God is present to you every moment. And God's love and grace surround you with every step. In this complicated and often messy world, take heart in what God asks of you, to love your neighbor and to give of yourself for others. As followers of Jesus, God calls us into simplicity and to find our sustenance in God's word. My hope for all of you is that you would receive God's grace and hold on to it more deeply than any earthly thing. That you would find that satisfaction that you seek in God's unconditional love and acceptance of who you are as you are. That you would fill that empty space with more of God instead of more stuff, more distractions, more things to pacify and numb you. You are so deeply loved by the one who created us, redeemed us, and sustains us. Amen.